I'm so excited here tonight. You know, if you haven't been here before, my husband and I are a husband and wife ministry team. Sometimes the Lord has the message for me to minister, and sometimes it's him. So I invite you, first thing, that if you're here and you're hearing me tonight, that you've got to come back next time. Just promise to come back at least one more time to hear him. Amen. But I believe there's a word from heaven here tonight. And we're going to start in the book of Romans. And you'll see that we go to a lot of scripture around here because we believe, according to the word, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And we believe that a church without the word of God isn't a true church. The word of God is what we need. Amen? And so we're going to turn to the book of Romans. And this message tonight is called The Truth About God and The Truth About Christians. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we like to pull the scriptures up for you so you can follow along with that. But if you do, I invite you to turn along with us in your Bible. I love the Word of God, and you'll probably hear me say that a whole lot, but it's the truth. You know, I grew up without the Word of God. I grew up in an atheist home. I grew up as an atheist, and it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I came to the Lord. And so the Word of God is like treasure to me. Now that I've found it for my life, I just can't get enough of it. So you'll hear me, and you'll say, that's weird. Why does she keep saying, I love the Word, and why are people praising, and why are people so excited about being in church? Because when you've found the truth that has truly set you free, there's rejoicing involved. So it's not weird. It's the way you celebrate. Amen? Well, Romans 11:22, we're going to start here. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. Tonight, we're going to talk about how good God is, but we're also going to talk about God's standard for our lives. And this word severity here, it doesn't mean necessarily what you think it means. You know, the Bible was written in primarily two languages, Hebrew and Greek, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And so when we see our translation of that language, the Greek language had way more words than the English language has. And so the closest word was severity, but what it really means here is it means decisive and it means rigor. I'm a school teacher as well, and so when I heard that word rigor, when I read that word rigor, I was like, oh my goodness, rigor. That's interesting. The rigor of God? You mean God is rigorous? What is that all about, right? And so as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, any of you ever taken a test, right? All of us? Anybody ever been in grade school, middle school, high school? You ever taken a test and you had to learn the curriculum, you had to study, you had to take that test so you could pass, and you've had a teacher that maybe was like really tough and hard and like wanted you to do really well and was very kind of demanding of excellence. Have you ever had a teacher like that who was like, at first you're like, duh, I'm going to have to do extra homework. Duh, I'm going to have to do extra, right? But then when you took the test and you got an A, you were like, I'm so glad that teacher made me work so hard. I'm so glad that teacher was rigorous. Amen? And so when I was reading that, I was realizing, you know, that's the truth about God as well. God is a rigorous God. God challenges us to be excellent. He challenges us to do as best we possibly can do. You know, he's good and he's merciful, but he's rigorous. He wants us to do right. He wants us to be excellent. You know, a good parent wants their kids to do the best they can absolutely do in life. I mean, that's why we go through the time out. That's why we correct again and again and again, and we redirect again and again and again. That's what a good parent does, right? Every time they need to redirect, they redirect. Every time they need to correct, they correct. And God is the same way. He's a good parent. He's a much better parent than we are. And God is a rigorous God. He wants us to do our absolute best. He wants us to be as excellent as possible. And he shows us how to do that through his word. And I love that about God. It means that God, that word also means, it means strictness, rigid, inflexible, and even demanding. But when you look at it like a good parent, where you're like, God demands me to do my best. He doesn't demand perfection, but he demands, he commands, he expects us to do our best. Amen? Amen. And so when we look at God that way, we're going to see him in a little different light. I'm just going to pull up for the sake of time, John 14:15 here. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments means the word. And God is saying here, if you love me, if you say you're one of my people, if you love me, if you have a relationship with me, then you should be a doer of my word. And that's the excellence and the standard that God holds us to. He says, if we love him, we won't only say it, but we'll prove it with our actions. We'll be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Amen. Go ahead. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 9:24-26, and I don't typically read out of the message because it's kind of a paraphrased version of the Bible, so it's not a full translation, but I really loved the way the message wrote this scripture out. It says, 1 Corinthians 9:24-26, it says, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, but one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. Amen? An athlete, they train rigorously. Diligently. If you've ever been an athlete, you know that, right? You've got to give it all you can give it if you want to succeed and exceed, right? And so with God, he calls us to the same standard. Just train like you want to win. Train like you want to run and make it to the finish line, right? Train like you're not going without the victory. And that's the rigor of God, amen? You know, the modern day church wants to paint God as some sort of free-for-all God, where you can live any way you want, do whatever you want, and God's grace will cover it all. Now, God is gracious, but he doesn't cover all of our mistakes when we're purposefully living in them. That means there's still consequences when we are purposing to live outside of the will of God. But when we purpose to give God all we've got, he's right there with us. He's helping us get to the finish line, amen? He's doing it with us. He's there with us. He's like the good teacher who keeps you studying right up until the very last second. You know, the teacher who said, all right, we have 5 minutes before I have to start this test. Let's go back in. Anybody have any questions? Anybody need anything reviewed? Who needs that last minute help? I'm right there with you, making sure you do the best you can possibly do. Amen? And that's how God is, and that is the good God that we serve. Amen? Let's look at Mark 12:30. I love the word of God. It helps us. It changes things. Amen? Mark 12:30. Oh, hallelujah. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Amen. This is the first commandment. God wants us to serve him with everything we've got. Amen. To give him our all, our spirit, our soul, our mind, our time, our body, all our strength. Amen. I looked up that word strength. That word strength means might. It means ability. It means power. It means force. Why did God tell us that we were going to have to serve him and love him with force, with might? Because there's a real enemy. Amen. The devil is a real being. The devil is out to get us. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat your lunch. He wants to take from you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to ruin your marriage, rob your peace, hurt your children. The devil is real. And so God said, serve me with all your strength. Love me with all your strength. Put all your might into serving me. And as we do that, we resist the devil. Amen. 1 Peter 5:8, if you needed that reference. I read that, I quoted that, but it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what? That would be a good scripture for you to have written down. Not so you're focused on the devil and the enemy, but just so you know that when the attack comes, it's because somebody hates you. It's called the devil. He hated Jesus and he hates his followers. And he wants to take from you and he wants to destroy your life. But you need to be sober, be vigilant. Don't let him rob from you. Compete like that athlete who's not going to quit till they make it to the finish line. Amen. God is a rigorous God. He wants you to be excellent. He wants you to always strive and always keep your focus on serving him and not being distracted by what the enemy's trying to do. Amen. And 1 Peter 5:9, the next verse says, resist him. The devil, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, another thing the devil always tries to do is convince you that you're the only one going through it. You're the only one dealing with this kind of pressure. You're the only one under this attack. It's only you. No one else could possibly understand. We all understand. We all understand pressure. We all understand attack. We all know what it's like to go without. We all know what it's like to be in fear. We all know what it's like to have sickness come against our body. We all know what it's like. We all deal with it. In the Bible, it tells us the same sufferings are experienced in all kinds of people. And so the devil wants to alienate you, wants to make you feel like you're the only one, that there's no way beyond it. But you've got to be sober, be vigilant. Do not let him eat your lunch. And notice, that's a command for your action. For you, you have to use your strength. You have to serve the God with all, serve the Lord with all your strength and all your might. Push back and don't give in. Amen. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. You may say, you know, maybe you've never been in church before. Maybe you have, and maybe you're thinking, wow, there's a lot of scriptures we're going to. You know, a church that preaches the word of God will save your life. Amen. And that's the truth of it. We don't want to just curl up in a ball and give up. We want to serve God, and we want to keep on his promises. Amen? 2 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know what that sounds like? As we're in the knowledge of God and Jesus, then we have grace and we have peace multiplied. That means grace and peace is abounding. But you know, when I read at the beginning of service, as we abide in him and make his word of utmost importance in our life, that's the truth that leads to the freedom. That's what this verse is saying here. We're going to walk in grace and peace. It's going to be abounding and multiplied as we get ourselves in the knowledge of him. And so you've done a good thing here tonight. You've come to a Bible teaching local church that's showing you the Bible, that's reading the word of God to you. As you're sitting here, if you're open to the word of God, it's going right in and you're hearing it. And if you take it to heart, you're increasing the knowledge of him. Amen. And there you're there by doing that, you're increasing the grace and the peace in your life. Amen. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things, everybody say all things, that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Listen to this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As we get our minds fixed on him, as we get ourselves to the place where we're hearing from him and increasing our knowledge of him, we're escaping that corruption of the world. We're escaping the trial, the devil, the attack. We might not be escaping that it's coming against you, but we're escaping that it takes you down. Amen? We're running beyond it. We're like jumping over those hurdles. We're knocking those obstacles down. We're not letting it take us out. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, have you ever been in a swimming pool and maybe, like when we were a kid, a lot of our neighbors had above-ground swimming pools, and they were circles, right? And you would walk in a circle again and again and again and again to create a whirlpool. Anybody ever done that? And, you know, there were some of us kids who were really stubborn and would be like, I'm not going to let this whirlpool take me away, right? Anybody ever done that? I did that every time, right? Because I was like, no, you're not making me get in that whirlpool. I don't want to go around and around that pool, right? Well, the world is kind of like this whirlpool. And there's corruption, and there's sin, and there's darkness, and there's pain, and there's suffering, and there's all the things that the devil wants you to eat for dinner. And it's like this whirlpool. Everybody's just going round and around and around and around. And if you're not careful, and if you're not steadfast, and if you don't say, no, you're not picking me up and taking me with you, you're going right there in that whirlpool. But as we say, no, I'm going to stand in faith, I'm going to stay steadfast, and I'm going to keep going with God. I'm not letting the world take me round and round and take me out. Amen? We can't let it be like a whirlpool. We can't let the world just grab us up. Resist means to use all your strength, to stand against him, serve God no matter what, and try not to get caught up in that whirlpool. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. We need to make it our goal to serve God. And we're going to look at Ephesians 4. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. Isn't it good to know that God deals with all the things that we go through in life right here in this word? He addresses them. He shows us how to get through them. He doesn't leave us orphans. He doesn't leave us without. He's a good parent, like a good teacher, who doesn't put us at the test without preparing us properly. But it's up to us, you know. As a school teacher, I also know this, that if the kids come in and they won't do what I teach them, I can't force them, right? And God can't force us to do what he shows us. He wants us to. He encourages us. And he right here shows us one of the main ways that he helps to teach us to get us in the place that we win every single time. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Yep, hallelujah. Verse 11. It says, and he himself, that's Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So God set up when Jesus left, when he was crucified on the cross and he died and he went to hell and defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again. The first thing he did was give gifts unto men and women, right? He gave gifts so that there would be somebody or a lot of somebodies who would go and they would teach his people how to get to the other side, how to be equipped to get through this life, how to be equipped to bring in other people into the kingdom of God. He brought them teachers and pastors and leaders. And so, you know, the devil wants to take away from that. He wants to make you feel like, I can just have church at home. I can just have church on TV. I can go to any church. It doesn't matter. No, God wants you planted. He wants you to be hooked up with the people that he set up in your life. And those are pastors and teachers. Amen? Amen. And why did he do it? For the equipping, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen to this verse. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why are we in a local church? Why do we encourage people to come to church to hear the word of God? Because there's this whirlpool going around. And if you're not careful, you're getting caught right up in it. And this life that God intended for you to live here on this earth, you miss out on all of it. And people go every day. There are seats that are empty in here tonight. There are seats that people could be in here hearing this life-changing word of God that would tell them, that, listen, there's somebody out there to trick you, to fool you, to get you to go without in life. You ever felt like, is this really all that life is about? I remember thinking that as a kid when I was an atheist. I remember thinking like, really? I'm just here to like die someday? I'm just here to like live here and go to school and work and, you know, like that's it? We just pay bills and we just get by and then we just die someday? Is this really what life is about? I just go from paycheck to paycheck. I just go from this trial and this storm and this depression and this misery to the next one? Really? That's what life is about? No. Life is about what's in here. And I am telling you, there are precious promises in this word. Precious promises that change your life. But the devil wants you caught up in every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But listen, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the rigor of God. He gave us the Bible. He gave us teachers and pastors who would teach us and show us and help us get to the finish line. But we have to choose to walk in it. We have to say, I'm going to let you keep me in excellence. I'm going to let you, God. I'm going to let you correct me. I'm going to let you direct me. I'm going to let you steer me in the right direction, even if it steps on my toes. Didn't you ever have a teacher that just, man, they made you mad? You're like, I'm trying. And they're like, yeah, but try harder. And you're like, but I am. And you're like, yeah, but try harder. I know you've got it in you. You know, I read a book once by a Christian minister. It was one of the best books I ever read. It was called What Happened to Honor, and it was by Reverend Joel Siegel. Very wonderful book. But one of the things he addressed in there was parents. And he said, when you don't hold your children to a high standard, he said, it's like you don't have any respect for them. It's like you think that they can't do it. God respects you highly. God looks at you and he knows how he created you. He knows the ability he put on the inside of you. He knows how he made you. He knows the authority he gave you. He knows he crafted you. He formed you out of the dust of the ground. He formed you. He breathed life into you. He made you to be able to go to the other side. He made you to have authority. He made you to have dominion. He has respect for you. He respects that you can do it. He knows you can do it. You know, the people who you ever had anybody who thought you were worth nothing in life? Who just was like, they're going to fail. They're going to fail. They're not going to do it anyway. Might as well not ask them to do it. Might as well not even give them the chance because they're going to fail anyway. That's somebody who disrespects you. They don't think you're worth anything. But God thinks you're worth something. God knows you're worth something because he put your worth inside of you, amen? And so he wants you to go to the other side, but you have to do it by choosing to do the best you can do to live after him, amen? And that's what's so awesome about God. I'm like, God respects me. God's thinking about me. Yeah, he is. And he's thinking about you too, amen? Galatians 1:3, hallelujah. I love the word of God. You know, this whole message came actually as I was reading Galatians. Such a good book of the Bible. I mean, the Bible's good altogether. But you know, the New Testament and these letters, the epistles of Paul, the Apostle Paul, like the book of Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, all those books, they really help us know what it means to be a Christian. And so if you say, I've never read the Bible before, you know, there was a time where I had never opened a Bible in my life, and I was an adult when I did it, and I had gone through college and school and all this stuff, but when I opened the Bible, I was like, I don't understand any of this. I don't know what this is all about. But the letters to the churches, they help us understand what it means to live like a Christian. They help us see the truth about Christians and the truth about God. Amen? Amen. So Galatians 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God. See, it comes from God. The Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Hallelujah. God gave, Jesus gave himself for our sins. That means he was like, I know you haven't lived right. I know you haven't been perfect. I know you've fallen short. You may have done it on purpose. You may have been downright evil, but I died for you so that you could be washed of that, so you could go on to a new life. And see, that's the grace and that's the mercy of God. Amen. We're going to skip down to verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, so this is what this is all about. is it saying, it doesn't, you know, there are churches out there, there are people out there who are telling you to live by a lesser standard, who are telling you that it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do for Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter how you come in. It doesn't matter. We all came in somewhere. I came in, I was messed up. We were messed up. We were the ones who people were like, what's wrong with them? I can't believe they even showed up at church today. We were those people. You know, we were wearing the cutoff shorts. My husband had his earrings, shaved head. He used to, you know, I mean, we lived a rough life. We were partiers. We were, you know, living in sin. We were not living a good life. We were not living as Christians when we came in. But as we were abiding in the Word and as we let our pastor teach us, those things started to change in our life. And that's how we stand here before you today. But see, it doesn't matter how you come in, but to God, it matters how you leave. It matters how you leave this earth. It matters that you run your course. It matters that you fulfill what He's put in you to do, amen? Because He has respect for you. He believes that you can do it. And He's going to do it through challenging you to be a doer of His Word, amen? Oh, I love the Word. But it says here that there's going to be some people that are going to tell you it doesn't matter how you live, and that that's perverting the gospel. It doesn't seem like it's a different gospel. The church says it's a church. They say that they're Christians. There's a cross on the door. But they don't challenge you to live better, to change things that are broken, to change things that aren't working. There's a way of doing things that will fail again and again and again. And there's a time for you to say, I'm done having that fail. I'm going to move on now and try a different way, a better way. Amen. God has respect for you, and He is a rigorous God. He wants to challenge you to be higher and to do better. And so it says, beware of those false teachers who are going to pervert the gospel, who are going to pervert and manipulate and distort the grace message of God. And that's what was happening in Galatia, and that's what's happening today in the world. So what's happening? You look around, even in this town, it's happening. There's people out there that'll tell you that it does not matter. You don't have to be doers of the Word. You don't have to do the commandments of God. And that's dangerous. You're playing with fire. And not only that, but you're not going to walk in the blessed plan that God has for your life. You're going to fail the test every single time if you don't get in line with His Word. I'm not trying to be harsh. I believe that it's the rigor of God. He wants you to do better. He respects you. He knows it's in you. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, I love this. Galatians 1:8, next verse. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And that word accursed, it means excommunicated. It means take them off their platform. If I come here and I start preaching something other than the Word of God, take me out. Don't follow me. Follow the Word of God. Yeah. And if anybody else is trying to get you to follow them, but they're not showing you the truth in Scripture, and I'm not talking a watered-down message where they might give you one scripture and a poem. That's not going to change your life. The Word of God and eating from the Word of God will change your life. But even if I stood here or my husband stood here and we stopped preaching this Word, run fast. Yeah. Get out of here. Excommunicate us, amen? Because we're not here to preach our own ideas. We're here to preach the truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in the early church. He said, don't buy it from anyone. Don't get sucked into that whirlpool. Stay here. Stand. And don't let go. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, I love it so much. The Word of God is so good. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's not easy standing up here sometimes and telling you the truth of the Word of God that sounds harsh, that might step on your toes. It is not easy, but I do it because I want to please God. I'm not worried about pleasing or tickling anybody's ears. I'm worried about pleasing God, amen? And that's what a good teacher does. We're going to skip down to Galatians 2:16. Hallelujah. The Word is good. Hallelujah. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. See, we're not worried about doing everything because we have to. We have faith that when we trust in God and we do things the way He wants us to, that it'll be a blessing to our lives. You know, we walk out this life in faith, amen, not because it's some law that we're going to get in trouble, but by faith, amen. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, it isn't that we have to be perfect, but if God has already washed us and cleaned us from our sins, if God made us brand new, then why would we go back to that old life, amen? We stay on His course. We don't go back. We stay with God, amen? Hallelujah. And so we're going to look here at Galatians 5. We're in Galatians now still. So go to 5. And we're getting towards, we're fixing to close. if you're around here, you know that doesn't mean much yet. I'm trying though. All right. So Galatians 5:19. We're going to see what it means to walk with God. What it means to walk the way He wanted us to walk. Amen. So Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the works that are opposite of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, oh goodness, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look here. But the fruit of the Spirit, though it's the ones who follow God, who stick with Him and are led by His Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the message that Jesus is telling us today. The same message that He was telling in the early church, that His ministers were telling in the early church. As we serve Him, we're going to see the fruit of it in our lives. We're going to have peace. We're going to see goodness, gentleness. We're going to see self-control in areas maybe we didn't used to have self-control in. And so as long as we stick on His course, we're good to go. Not perfection, but do your best, amen? Look to be excellent as much as we can be. God is a rigorous God, amen? And so this is the same message that was being preached by John the Baptist. And tonight we're going to have a couple people who are going to be water baptized. And I just want to explain that according to Scripture, water baptism is a commandment. God said, Jesus said it was good to be water baptized. He himself was water baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus was. And he said that it was right and good. But water baptism is not a ritual. It means something. And so this message tonight is about doing our best to serve God, not to go without, not to do less than what He's called us to do, but to do our best, to do as much as we can to serve God with all our hearts. Amen? And that's what water baptism is about, too. It's about dying to yourself and living for Him. Amen? And I'm going to read in Matthew, because we're just going to see a little bit about water baptism here. So Matthew 3, the word of God is good, but it's so good that we know why we do things we do, that it's not just ritual, but it means something, and it should mean something to us, amen? So Matthew 3, and starting in verse 1, this is talking about John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So what baptism was all about is repentance. And what is repentance? It means I'm changing the way I think, I'm changing the way I do things, I'm making a decision to live differently, I'm making a decision to be right by God. And so if you want to be water baptized, the only requirement is that you've accepted Jesus and you have a repentant heart, that you want to live for him, that you've decided, no longer living for me, I now live for him. Amen. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, those were the religious people of the day, the ones who thought they knew everything, but they were religious and they were legalistic and law-minded. They didn't have a relationship with God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And in Galatians 5, I just read, what are those fruits? The fruits of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. You should have faithfulness. You should have goodness. You should have peace. There should be, you know, joy. There should be these fruits that prove that you're living for God. Amen. And that brood of vipers means like a family or a group of vipers. And what that represents is poison. Okay, so there, he's saying, listen, you're like this group that's walking around bringing poison to people. You're trying to get your religious mindset in them. You're trying to get your you know, your rituals in. You're just doing things because you think it's the religious thing to do. That water baptism is not about religion. It's not about ritual. It's about repentance. It's about a changed heart. It's about a life made new for Jesus. Amen? So it's good for us to know that. I love that. In Matthew 3:8 in the Amplified, it says, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. Amen? So as you're water baptized tonight, you know, you want to make sure that you are going into it with the heart that I want to live for God. I'm going to let my life prove that my heart has changed. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And let's skip down to verse 16. We're going to see when Jesus was baptized here. Matthew 3:16, it says, when he had been baptized, that's Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Water baptism, it pleased God. And you know why it did? Because it was symbolic of dying to self, being washed in the blood of Jesus, and rising again to the new life in Christ. Amen. And you notice here that this shows the Bible way to baptize. It's being dunked in the water because you're being dead to self, buried with Christ, washed and made new. Amen. And that's what it represents. And you can see that God was well pleased with that. And so that's why we dunk. That's why you see that we do adult baptisms around here, because we believe that you need to make a conscious decision to follow Christ, amen? Amen. And so it's a public symbol of an outward symbol of an inward change. Yeah. That word baptism, it actually means, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to fully immerse. That's what it means, to fully immerse. So when a person is baptized the Bible way, his or her body will be immersed in the water and they will be brought up, okay? That's why we do it this way, because that's what the Bible said, amen? And we're going to end with these scriptures, Romans 6, and then we're going to be going out and partaking and watching and witnessing these water baptisms, and it blesses God. God is well pleased when you make the decision to serve him. God is well pleased when you let people know, when you let the world know that you've chosen to serve him. Amen. Amen. Romans 6, 2 through 11. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Amen? We should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if he died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Listen to this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it awesome that we don't have to live in our past, that we don't have to worry about the things that we've done in our old life, that we can make a decision right here this very day, and it's just like that, that God, we can say, God, I trust you that you have a better plan. I trust you that you have a better way. I'm going to walk with you, God, in the newness of life. Amen.